times 4, that's 20. That's 54. All right, anyway, thank the Lord. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. And we're going to resume the teaching that we began on last Lord's Day. And this is going to be found, of course, in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. And we're going to read again from Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to locate those in your Bible. And in the meantime, let us prepare our hearts. Let us pray. Gracious God, we just lift you up today, Father. We exalt your holy name because you are truly excellent, oh God. We can see it in so many things, Father. All around us, you have surrounded us with testimonies of your majesty and your grace and your wisdom and your power, Father. We can see it all around us, oh God. We see it in our children, oh Lord, just that they're fearfully and wonderfully made. We see it in our jobs and our houses and in the workplaces and all in the streets and everywhere we go, Father. We can just see that you have been working miraculous things, Father. We can see it in the creation when we look around. And so, Father, we just exalt your name. We give you praise this morning. Your name is excellent in all the earth. We lift you up higher, oh God, than everything, oh God, and anything that we can possibly imagine in our feeble human minds. But God, you are excellent above all things, and so we worship you this morning, Father. We praise you this morning, Father. Each of us thank you right now, oh God, because you are excellent, God. You have blessed us, oh Lord, that we might be here, Father, that we are clothed and in our right minds, oh God. And we just come into this place this morning to worship you to the highest, oh Lord, for you are excellent and worthy of all praise. We thank you for every voice that was lifted up today to sing glorious praise to your holy name. We thank you for every person that is inside this sanctuary right now, Father, who we came here to worship you and to praise you today. Oh, God, and so we just thank you for letting us be here. We come, Father, with various problems that have come upon the world because of sin, and they have affected our lives. But, Lord, we don't worry about those things anymore because you have blessed us, oh, God. And we know that the Most High is our habitation, that you have made a way that no matter what afflictions have come into our lives, that we can trust you through it all. And so, Father, this morning we bless you. Some of us have pain in our flesh. Some of us have turmoil in our minds, oh God. Some of us have been battered about. The devil has been dogging our steps all week long. Father, we have had some troubles and some difficulties, but today, oh God, we thank you for just blessing us that we might continue to worship you today. We know you have a solution on the way to every problem that we have encountered. We know that we can lean and trust and depend upon you in all things, Father, that we will persevere. We thank you for the victory that is in the blood of Jesus this morning. We ask you to bless every person that is here under the sound of my voice. What a special blessing today, oh God. We pray for our pastor and his family in their absence that you will continue to gird and protect them, God, that you would return them back safely, that they may come back and give the praise report about all that you did while they were separated from us. We bless you this morning, God. We give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. We ask you to clear our minds right now, Father. Help us not be worried about anything, oh God, or thinking about anything outside this place except giving you praise and worship and about your word and what you have to say to us today. We bless you this morning, oh God. We thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory. We ask all this and every other blessing in the righteous name of Jesus Christ. We ask you to look over us right now, Father, and guide our minds into the truth, and we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose holy name we pray. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You are worthy this morning. Amen. Amen. We're going to go right ahead and refresh your memory in case some of you may not have been here when we read these texts on last Lord's Day. And we're going to start with the Old Testament text, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. And you will find these words by the prophet Habakkuk. Some people say Habakkuk. We went over that last week, but we'll move right along. Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse number 1 reads like this. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it, it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That is Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And secondly, we read on last Lord's Day, and again this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. The writer to the Hebrews says these words, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. So on those verses of scripture, we came to some conclusions on last Lord's Day, and we want to pick up there this week. We gave briefly, for you, those of you who were not here, the definition of saving faith, and we set distinguished between plain old everyday faith and saving faith. Saving faith is that faith which we must have in order to please God, as it says in Hebrews 11, and it is that faith which brings us through the process of life all the way from wherever we are when we come in contact with the gospel, the good news that God has given his son, all the way through until we see his face and we are like him because we see him just as he is. It is that faith that lets us know and have certainty and assurance that we have been adopted into the family of God. It is that faith that lets us know that God himself has blessed us, that he has chosen us, selected us, and that we cannot fail. It is an abiding presence within our life that lets us know we are children of God. No matter what kind of circumstances we are going through, we know it deep down within, but because of saving faith, that God has selected us and he is keeping us every day, as we have heard in many of the songs that we have sang and heard this morning. And so that deep-seated faith that is required to please God is what we were talking about. Now, we said we know this last week briefly because of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of the Lord that's given to everyone who believes the gospel, that God sent his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So when we believe and accept the truth that God has one way of salvation that he has made, is being preached in all the world, Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come. And so we know there won't even be an end until the gospel has been heard to the ends of the earth. And the great privilege that we have in the gospel is that you and I get to share the gospel. That becomes our highest delight, is to get the message of God out to the ends of the earth. Peter said we should be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. You know, we don't approach those things that God has promised as far as judgment in fear, because we know that God loves us. God sent his son into the world to figure time around him in order for us to know for sure that he has made a way for us to be saved. We trust in that way, and so we get the great privilege of sharing that good news with as many as we can in the time of our lives. I'm blessed today to have arrived at 54 years. I remember my 40th birthday, and I was thinking 40 is the number of testing and judgment, and I was wondering, what do you want me to do now from this point, God? And so now this is 14 years later, and I'm still doing the same thing I was doing then, preaching the gospel, sharing the good news, and sharing in the expanse of the kingdom of God. God wants everyone to be saved. I get the privilege and opportunity to go out and share that news with many, and I try to make it my business to get in as many people's faces as I possibly can and let them know that God has made a way for you, no matter who you are. People are many times shocked when they hear the universal nature of the gospel. You know, because most people have a tendency to judge themselves. They say, well, you know, I know myself better than you. You've never seen me before, some of them are thinking. And they've even said that to me. And I know all the stuff I did, all the sins that I've done, and how many times I've broken God's law. And they disqualify themselves. And they don't understand that God loves you just like you are. God knows everything you've done. He knows you better than you do. He understands why you do the stuff you do. And he knows how to fix it. That's the good news. God has a solution. He can bring you out of sin. He's the one that can take you away from the clutches of the devil. He's the one that can deliver you from all the stuff in this world and the stuff in your flesh and the stuff from the devil. Those are the three great enemies of mankind. And it is the devil who wants you to think God can't do anything about your problem. But the Bible tells us clearly that God is the only one who can fix your problem. God is the one who loves you and accepts you just like you are. He's the one who knows you intimately. He understands everything you are doing. He understands why you are doing it. And he understands how to fix it. And so this is the good news. And I want you to know that no matter who you are and what you have done, God has the way, and Christ is the way. The Bible says, I am the way, Jesus said. John 14:6, the truth and the life. You see, not only is he the way, God has fixed it where he is the only way for a person to be saved. He is the truth. That means you can count on it, that it is absolutely true. And he is the life. You know, we don't talk about that, the life, so much. But he teaches you how to live right. He can teach you how to have life and have it more abundantly right here on earth. See, so Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, so that's the part I really like, is that part, the life. He is in your life. He wants to come into your life, but you know what? He doesn't force his way into your life. He's waiting on you to open your heart and say, Lord, I need you, and this is what has been missing from my life. When you do that, he will instantly come in, and we call this the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in to the person whose heart is receptive to understand that God loves me, and he has made a way already for me. And then you open your heart and you say, God, come in, help me, fix my life. And then God moves right in instantly and begins to do a work that you could not do, that no one else could help you with. Psychologists couldn't help you. Psychiatrists could not help you. You know, all these people, soothsayers and all kinds of astrologers, and there's all kinds of things the world says might help you. Oprah and Dr. Phil can't help you. But the Holy Spirit will come into your life. He will start to correct and rearrange the mess that you have been in all your life. And he'll start to put it in order and set everything straight. Next thing you know, you find yourself walking in the truth. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he comes into your life and he begins to reassemble and remold and fix and bind up that which has been broken. And he starts to set things straight. So we talked about that just a little last week. The gospel teaches us that it is by faith that Jesus Christ, we begin to believe in Christ alone, and that he secures the blessings of God for us all by himself. We never earned it. We did not deserve it. It is the gift of God, not of works. The Bible says we have never done any works to satisfy God, but God supplied us with what we needed. He gave his only son, Jesus Christ, in order that we can know for sure. We come into the relationship knowing that we are perfectly acceptable to God. Why? Because he made it so. God made it so. He gave his son so that a wretch like me can stand before him in perfect righteousness. You see that? And he will do this for anyone. So I share that with people and they say, okay. And they get the picture. Okay, we realize the hopelessness of trying to do it ourselves. If we try to do it ourselves, we find that we stumble again and again and again. And it doesn't work. We end up being frustrated, and we don't get anywhere. We say, okay, here I am, back again, same place I was when I started. But the fact is, if we allow God to do it, the Holy Spirit moves in, takes up residence in you, starts to open your mind to understand the Word. He starts to give you illumination to the truth. He helps you do the right thing. He convicts us of sin. In other words, when we start doing wrong, the Spirit says, that's not right. And he leads us and shows you, you ought to do this, or you ought to get up and get out of here. You know, and he'll show you the way in order to correct the problem. And so that's what we call the live, active part of salvation. That is what Jesus meant when he says, I am the life. I'm going to get in your life and start to walk with you and teach you to do the right things. Remember this, Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, just hook up with me, we would say in today's modern language. You know, hook up with me, get together with me, yoke up yourself together with me. This was like a device that they used to put on the necks of oxen back in the days to help them get work done. They take two or three of them and put wood around their necks, hook them all together, and then they had a nice big strong one in the middle, and he knew what to do, and he'd take off, and the little old younger oxen that didn't know how to plow the field would have to be dragged, kind of dragged along, you know, and they would learn how to do the work. Then eventually he could cut the yoke and set them separately, and they know what to do. They knew how to do the work. And so Jesus says, yoke up with me and I will teach you. I'll teach you how to walk the walk of righteousness. I'll teach you how to walk the walk of faith. When you want to go right, I don't want you to go right. I'll turn you the other way. When you want to go left, I'll turn you to the right. He'll fix you up and make it where you can do the right thing. And so that's what it is when we come into that unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in him, trust in him, put our faith in him. And remember we said faith is a gift from God. It's not something we produce or that we can make on our own. God himself gives us faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so the work of the Holy Spirit, he comes in at the moment that you believe and he begins to reorganize the way you live your life. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, I am the life also. So growing us in our faith, we see it is the primary work of the Holy Spirit who has been striving with mankind throughout the ages. Man will never do the right thing if God didn't help him. Man has always needed help from the very beginning, ever since Adam fell. And the Spirit of the Lord has been in the earth helping man along the way throughout all the ages of time. He still is right now today. That's the good news I have today. The Spirit of the Lord is here today to help you do the right thing. And he won't force his way into your life, but if you invite him in and say, Lord, come in and help me, he is ready to come in right now as soon as you make him welcome in your life. And so the Spirit of the Lord is the one who basically empowers the believer to do the right thing. It is the Spirit of God who seals everyone who believes. In other words, you are mine once and for all. Once we make that decision to choose Christ as our Savior, you are mine, and no one can touch you anymore. God puts a seal on your life, you see, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He teaches us things about God, things about, not only about God, but you know what, you got to know some things about this world. If you're in the world, you got to know how to deal with sinners. You got to know how to deal with folks who don't like God. You got to know how to deal with folks who believe something else is God. You have a lot of things you need to know in this life. And the Holy Spirit is there to be in you, to teach you all these things. He gives you gifts that you, which are divine enablements that you cannot do on your own. You may not even perceive that you're doing it, but it's a gift from God. God gifts every person who was born of the Spirit. That is one of the things that the Spirit does, is he gives each individual, and every believer in the body has a gift from God. Whether it be, there's so many, we don't have time to talk about that. We have to take that up at another teaching. But there are many gifts. The Bible gives gifts of teaching. God says about gifts of teaching, healing, helps, tongues, all kinds of things are gifts in the body that are given by the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but he maintains. Because you know what? Even when we're walking with the Lord, we have a tendency to stray off and stumble to the left or to the right, or we don't do everything perfectly. You know, so the Spirit maintains our relationship with God. He tells you, you need to get back up. I know you haven't been to church for 3 Sundays in a row, but God is not happy with that. Get up and go to church, and he'll motivate you to get up and go and do the right thing. Or he'll say to someone, you know, who's having problems with a particular sin, I know you did that sin again, but I'm here to forgive you. And the Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the Holy Spirit maintains the relationship once we start it. God won't force you to start it, but once you start it, he maintains it. He seals you and keeps you moving forward in the things of God. Not only that, but he develops the relationship. You know, eventually you get to the place where you really want to do what God wants you to do. You start to see things that need to be done because your mind is being corrected. You start to think right, and you didn't think right before. And you say, hey, you know, I think I ought to do this. And now your mind is also contributing to the work of building the kingdom of God, or encouraging other believers, or whatever it is that God has given you a call to do. So the Spirit maintains and develops, not only that, but He restores. Sometimes a lot of people live with different things that they build walls, like the thoughts of the week. If you nurse a grudge, think about how many people have a grudge and they just cannot let it go. They refuse to let it go, and that thing becomes a callus, and it's a wall built in your life. There's no way you can, in your own strength, deal with it. You know, we have that kind of stuff. We have relational problems and flaws. A cousin, I can't see you stand to see walking the door, or a friend or a neighbor, or you just grit my very, my last grit, if you will, when I see you coming. Stuff like that. Like, oh, I can't talk to her today, you know, and I got to turn away. And stuff like that, which is not right, that God will tell you don't do that. He tells us not to do these things. Basically, the Holy Spirit has to work on that thing to restore us and bring us to the proper kind of relationship that we need. Now, what I have learned to do, and perhaps some of you have as well, is when you have stuff like that in your life, don't ignore it. Don't push it aside, because it can become a stumbling block to you. These are the very things we need to just point blank address. When do we do that? In prayer. We go in prayer. We ask God to strengthen us, to take away that problem, that thing that is a problem to me, and for me moving on, you ask God to remove it. You pray about it until you get some relief. Keep on praying until you get an answer. God will give you an answer. Think about the Apostle Paul praying three times about a thorn, he said, that he had in his flesh. In other words, he asked God and the answer didn't come right away. So he still was being troubled for some time. So he went again. And he asked God again a second time. No answer seemed to come. I think God was teaching him right then. The answer was waiting. You know, all those times when he didn't get an answer. Finally, he asked God a third time in 2 Corinthians 12 what to do about this thorn in my flesh. And the Lord told him, keep it when it was all done. He said, you need that because my grace is perfected in your weakness. You see? And so basically the answer came. It was not the answer he was looking for, but he needed time to come to the place where he could accept the answer when God had given it. That's a similar thing here that Habakkuk was doing. He could see the people of God getting out of whack, going the wrong way, doing the wrong thing. He couldn't understand, God, what are you waiting on? Don't you see all this? I see it. His mind had been corrected to some degree, where he knew the covenant people were not doing what they were supposed to do. And so he says, after he got the Lord told him, I'm going to do a work in your day that you wouldn't even believe if I told you. And he said here that so he decided he would just sit and watch and wait. So he now was developing what we would call the skill of patience. He was learning to wait for an answer from God. Yes, God sees what's going on. He knows what's going on in your life. You know, he knows everything. He also knows the solution. And so the ones who get fidgety is us. We're the ones who get upset as we sit and wait. So Habakkuk learned that I'm going to just stand up on my watch. I'm going to set me up on the tower. In other words, observe everything very carefully. And I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He said, I know I'm not without flaw. It's not just the covenant people who are messed up. It's me too. Like the song we sing, it's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And so he waited. And the Lord answered him, it says in verse 2, and said, write the vision. Now I'm giving you the answer. Write it down. Make it plain up on the tables that he may run there, read it. That this will be all the instructions you need to move out and do the thing that God has given you to do. He says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. It's going to be sometime in the future that God fixes it the way you want it, the way you really would like it. And you know, this is another thing. God is adjusting our will to line up with his will. You know, that's why the scripture says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, that he will give you the desires of your heart. You know how that happens? You delight in what God is doing. You delight in his program, his plan. You start to set aside your program and your plan. His program and his plan is better than mine. And I'm delighting in what he wants to do. And then, you know what? It happens is that you start to want to do the same thing he wants to do. And then he gives you that desire in your heart is fulfilled. Well, that's the very best thing that we can do, is delight ourselves also in the Lord, and he will give us the desires of our heart. when we align ourselves with his will. And so the Holy Spirit also comforts us in times of trouble, because the life of the world is filled with trouble. Man born of a woman is of a few days, Job says, is full of trouble, you know. And so he comforts us to go through the troubles that we have to go through. Death, sickness, whatever kind of thing it may be. And he also rebukes us. He chastises us. And the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So God has to give us a little spanking from time to time to get us moving along on the right track. And not only that, but he empowers every believer. He empowers you to be victorious to him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Think about it. God is going to give you the power to do whatever it is he has called you to do. And sometimes we let the devil defeat us. And we say, oh, you know, I've been trying down and I'm not getting anywhere. And we start to look backwards. And the Spirit of the Lord is there to empower you, to let you know that God has not forsaken you, neither has he left you at any time. And so this is the primary work of the Holy Spirit. So you have to learn to rejoice in those things. Learn to rejoice in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us to all truth. Now I want to just take a minute here and talk with you about the speech of faith. This is an unusual thing that the Lord had given me as I was praying over this message. The speech of faith, you know, faith speaks, and it doesn't necessarily use words all the time. God is communicating with you all the time in your life. Not necessarily speaking to you verbally, but there are a lot of ways of communication. I was very overwhelmed today to see the praise dancers come and not say a word, and through mime they portray an idea where you understand things about the truth and about God's mercy with no words said at all. You know, and that's kind of an illustration that we saw here right in this very sanctuary today. The speech of faith is not only something we hear, but it's also something we speak. It has to do with the words that we speak. Psalms 116 and 10 says, I believe, therefore have I spoken, and I was greatly afflicted. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. You see, so when you believe that God gives you the confidence about the truth, you begin to speak confidently, and you speak life into other people's lives. And so the very first mention of faith, this is a very interesting thing as I was studying for this lesson, is in the Old Testament, or the Older Testament, like I like to call it, and that's in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I was really shocked that only a couple of times the word faith occurs in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32 is one of them, and Habakkuk chapter 2 is the other one. And then after that, there is no mention of the word faith itself in all of the Old Testament. Have you ever thought about that? That's an interesting thing. It shocked me, quite frankly, because there are over 200 times the word is used in the Bible, and only twice in the Old Testament in those two verses. Deuteronomy 32, 20 says this, and he said, I will hide my face from them. This is God as he talks about Israel, and they have forsaken the covenant. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. See, so they had no faith. They did not believe and move out on the things that God said. Now, to me, that's a very strong indictment. You and I who are in the church, well, we should have faith. If God gives us something to do, we need to press forward and realize that it can be done, it shall be done, and it must be done, and we will not fail. We have the authority to get this thing done, whatever it is. And so this was one of the downfalls of the children of Israel. They did not operate in faith. When God sent Moses to deliver them out of the wilderness, out of the land of Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, the Bible says they could have gotten to the promised land in 11 days. But yet they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Think about that. 40 years, round and round the mountain, wasting up their time and their lives because they didn't have faith to believe and press on in God's name and move forward. That's a terrible thing to think about. 40 years wandering in the wilderness till Moses died. He was 80 when he went to start the work there. And then by the time he was ready to die, it was 40 years later, and he was still wandering around in the wilderness. His mission was complete. He had bought the children of Israel out of bondage, had bought them into the wilderness, but by the fact that they did not have faith, they were not able to proceed. And only two of those that were delivered out of Egypt made it into the promised land and crossed the Jordan into the promised land. Think about that. Only two. Now, what does that say? That says God will work with you and you, whoever you are. If everybody else says no, and you too say yes, and you believe God and you move by faith, it will be done. Joshua and Caleb made it across with the next generation. All those other ones who came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. That's awful. And this was written in the Word so that you and I could hear it and move out by faith. We shouldn't be faithless as we deal with God. God wants to take you to great places. He's able to do it. He's already shown you. If you look back in your life, you'll see that God has already shown you. For myself, I can say, I know that Brother Fisher would not be here today if God had not brought him here. Because I know the way I used to live. I realized how awful things used to be in my past. Some of the stuff I did, well, I put my own life on the line. It was threatened every day, you see. But it was God who kept me. It was God who blessed me. He brought me through. He corrected my way of thinking. He did all these things that I'm telling you are the gifts that he gives by faith. And I never heard him speak a word. Now, I did hear the word preached, but I didn't hear an audible voice, "For sure you will go into this." You see, didn't hear that. It didn't happen. So God is able to communicate to you through the very things that you do in your life. Now, I want you to see this here. In Psalms 19, it says this. And I found this, and I thought this would be a good illustration. Psalms 19, and we'll get back to Deuteronomy 32, and some of you are seeing turn there. But look here. Psalms 19, we want to talk about a psalm of David. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." So in other words, God is preaching to you by the creation that's around you. The heavens declare. We use the word declare to talk about a person speaking, right? The heavens declare. They're speaking. They're telling you something about God. So this is part of the speech of faith. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, he says, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. They haven't said a word. Have you heard the sun talk lately? I haven't, but it preaches every day. The sun is up there preaching, telling you the goodness and the mercy and the glory of God. It's showing you the wisdom and the power of God. It's preaching to you every day. Every time the sun comes up, it's telling you there's a marvelous, awesome God who is way above our understanding, past finding out. And the word here in Psalm 19:3 says, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's preaching to folks who don't even speak English. It's talking to folks who speak African and every other language that you can name. The sun is broadcasting the truth about God into the world. Those things in the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars are telling you there is a God who is excellent and above all things. The earth is preaching. Every time you drop a seed in the ground, and food comes forth so you can eat a batch of beans, if you will. The Lord is saying something to you. He's telling you about his goodness, his mercy, and his provision. The psalmist goes on to say in verse number 4, Psalm 19 and 4, he says, "Their line is gone out through all the world." And we always like to talk about how he was running a line. When he told me so-and-so, he laid his line down. Well, the Bible here is using it to talk about the things in the earth and the heavens that preach about God. "Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set for a tabernacle the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the ends of heaven, and his circuit to the end of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." The sun is telling you there is a God. Never said a word. You see, so the speech of faith doesn't necessarily have to be in words. Although, of course, the Bible itself is the revealed revelation of God, and the Holy Spirit is the minister of that to me and you. So theologically speaking, there is not a greater chapter in all the Bible than Romans 8. And, of course, that one gives us a great exposition about the work of the Holy Spirit. And he leads us from salvation to glorification. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. And them whom he predestined, he also called. Them he called, he also justified. Them he justified, he also glorified." So we're on a course. That's why this message is called Growing in the Processes of Faith. Somewhere along the line, you come in to know who the Lord is. When you do, you invite him to be your Savior. When that happens, the Spirit of the Lord moves in, and he starts to take you up that course from predestined to called to justified to glorified. And in between that is to be sanctified. God sets us apart in order to do his work. And so we see that all in Romans 8. That's a good place if you want to read a little more about that. So the theme of the entire chapter of Romans 8 is about the Holy Spirit, which is mentioned in the first 7 chapters of Romans only about once. But in that chapter, it's mentioned about 20 times if you want to do some more extensive study on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to the believer what God the Creator is to the physical world. Okay, and without God, this world would not exist. Likewise, without the Holy Spirit, you would not be saved. None of us would be saved. The Holy Spirit started the work. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So he makes you a new creature. He rebuilds you from the ground up, a whole new individual, different than you were before. That's why Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You start off as a new birth walking in Christ. So, you know, we got a lot of new people who have come in, and I thank God for that. Thank God for every one of them who is here, especially the little children. Because Jesus said, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. So I like to see when the lambs come in and they're being fed and they get to grow and be nurtured in the truth. And so we're going to take that up as a very, very special task that we will do to see to it that their spiritual development is enriched with the knowledge of the Bible and the knowledge of the Spirit and nurture them. It'll be a great thing to see that take place right here in Dickerson. And we're starting to see a lot of growth in and outside the church by outreaches that we've been doing and all these kind of things. And so the regeneration of the Spirit basically is the thing. If we were to talk about the fundamentals of human education, we would say that that's reading, writing, and arithmetic. They call it the 3 R's for a joke, if you will, because of course we don't spell those words quite like that. But if we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's going to be regeneration, redemption, revelation, and resurrection, finally. All of that will be the work of the Holy Spirit. God regenerates, he redeems, brings us back, to buy us back again, and then he revelates, he teaches us, and eventually he will raise us up, and even the problem of death will be solved, and we won't have to worry about it anymore. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is excellent, and there are only 2 types of people in all the world. Either you are in Christ or you're not. It's very simple. You know, and that's the way God looks at it. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. You don't believe or either you believe. And so we pray that everyone would be a believer because God wants you to believe. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be right. He has done all that he did just for you individually so that you can be bought into his family. Now I'm going to close with these thoughts here. I want you to see that the scripture has just a few verses that address believers and unbelievers. To the believers, basically, he says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. You may want to turn there and take a look. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, a circular letter that went around through the church back in those days. And he says here, he's giving them some closing comments here. I'm actually going to go back to chapter 4 for this. Paul says this in verse 20. Let's read verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him, see that? You have to hear Christ and have been taught by him. That's that life thing we were just talking about. As the truth is in Jesus. That almost sounds like John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You heard him, you came to him by faith, and he got into your life, started to teach you. And basically, the truth is in Jesus. He says that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man who is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see that? And that you put on the new man. Here it is in Ephesians 4. After God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away, now he tells you what the old man was like, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry, but sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which are good, which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth, and let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Now here's the verse we want you to hear, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. See that? Until the day of redemption. In other words, when you got saved, God sealed you in the Bible. You are sealed. I'm happy about that. You know, when you go to the store and you pick up the hot sauce, if you see the seal is broken, you don't want that one, right? You get another one off the shelf. I need the one with the seal. It's sealed. I know that one's good. It's right. See? So we are sealed. God has put a seal on you to validate that you are His, that you have come from Him. And He says the Spirit is not going anywhere. He's sealed in you. See? You belong to Him. He's in there. You can't get rid of it. You see? But He will be grieved if you don't do what He says. So He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So that's to believers. Believers are sealed, and part of the work of the Holy Spirit is that He would be grieved if we did not do what He told us to do. Okay, I also turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then we'll have two more verses here and we'll be done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you see in verse 19, one quick line. This is some closing commands to the church at Thessalonica. And he says in verse chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, verse 19, quench not the Holy Spirit. See that? So believers can grieve the Holy Spirit, or they can quench the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit lights a fire in your heart to do something. And you extinguish it. You put it out. Say, I'm not doing it. Because I refuse to forgive Patrice because she got on my nerves. I'm not going to forgive her. So you quench the work of the Spirit. Spirit said, go hug Patrice and tell her you love her. And forgive her for whatever it was you did. And then you say, no, I can't make it right with Patrice. Or whoever it is. You see what I'm saying? So we can also quench the Spirit when we put out that drive that the Spirit gives us to do His will. Now, people are scared of these other verses, and we're going to close with them. Acts 7. Verse 51, and you may have been scared by this verse, and we'll probably come to it in Bible class, but this is a verse where the Holy Spirit, another application of the Holy Spirit, but this applies to unbelievers. That's what I want you to understand. In the context of Acts 7, you'll see these words. This is one of the early martyrs in the Christian church named Stephen was having a controversy with some unbelievers, and so he's talking to them. And we get over here in verse number 49. Let's read just to get a running start. Acts 7, 49. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, said the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Have not my hand made all these things? Now this is Stephen talking to some Pharisees and Sadducees who hated him. And the Apostle Paul was standing in the crowd. Verse 51, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye. Now, to resist the Holy Spirit is to fail to respond to the gospel. In other words, the gospel is true. The Spirit of God is convicting every man, woman, boy, and girl that the gospel is true. No matter where you go, that's one of the things I rely on when I go and preach. Because I'm going to people who I've never seen before. I don't know if they're going to hate me, throw rocks at me, spit on me, or whatever. I'm going to tell them the gospel. The one thing I do rely on is the Holy Spirit is there every time I go and preach. No matter who I'm preaching to, I don't have to worry about it because Jesus said the Spirit of truth, when He has come, will convict the world. That means every person alive on the earth of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they believe not on me, righteousness because I go to the Father, and judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So I have the Spirit there with me. I don't go preach alone, even if I'm by myself. The Holy Spirit is there, and He convicts the world of sin. So when I tell them the gospel, I don't know what the reaction is going to be, but if they resist the will of the Holy Spirit, God has given them an opportunity to be saved. He's given them an opportunity to say, yes, I believe the gospel. Yes, I want to be saved. Yes, I know I need the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe He died and rose again. Yes, all those things they can say yes when you tell them the gospel, that God loves you and He wants you to be saved. Okay? But these people here refuse to repent. So He said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did. There were many in the lineage of the Jews who did not accept the truth. They fell out of grace with God. And so Stephen convicts them, and he says, here they resist the Holy Spirit. And finally, we go to Hebrews again, chapter 10, and we see these words. This is another one. This is only true of unbelievers. If you believe the gospel, don't let that verse bind you. You know, you may quench the Holy Spirit, or you may grieve the Holy Spirit, but you have been sealed if you belong to the Lord. You're not stiff-necked, unbelieving, uncircumcised when you reject the truth of God. Same thing is true here in Hebrews chapter 10. But these verses have scared people in the church throughout the years, and so they need to be understood. And so I wanted to take time this morning just to break these down because I think they're very important. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 is one of the scariest verses in the Bible, if you've ever read it. It says this, Hebrews 10, verse 29, says, of how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite to the Spirit of grace. See, unbelievers can do despite to the Spirit of grace. In other words, they refuse to accept that Christ is the only Savior, that he's the only one who shed his blood for the remission of their sins. They go away thinking that he did not do that and I don't believe it. So they have to reject the blood of Christ in order to go to hell. They must reject Christ completely. Believers do not reject Christ completely. We love Jesus Christ. We know he died for our sins. And so we have not done despite to the Spirit of grace just because we stumbled and didn't do everything perfectly right. So only an unbeliever can be guilty of this verse 29 here, not a believer. I want you to know that. So those four verses are very important. Hopefully you'll factor them into your thoughts. Ephesians 4:30 says we're sealed for the day of redemption and we are not to grieve the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're not to quench the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit motivates us. We don't put the fire out. And but we can. It's possible we can do that. But we are not those who resist the will of the Holy Spirit, nor are those who do despite to the Spirit of grace. That's only people who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we hope this brief expose, we could teach about the Holy Spirit for months and months and months on end. But I hope this brief expose here this morning has refreshed you. And if you're here today and you are not saved, I want to invite you to come right now and accept the free gift of God. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It costs God his only begotten Son. Jesus died there, shed the only perfect blood that there has been since before Adam sinned on earth. And it was protected because God made a way that the woman does not share the blood with the man. And Jesus was born of a virgin when the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. God had protected and insulated man all the way back then. He thought about it when he made woman. And the woman basically was able to bring forth a child with no blood from Adam. God planned that when he made Eve. And all the women that are here today have that same technology in your bodies. Amen. So women are blessed things. Men ought to respect and appreciate it. But if you're here today and you're not saved, I want you to come forward right now. Whoever you are, if you'd like to accept the free gift of salvation, please come forward at this time. We want you to come and receive it. And it is for you. God loves you just like you are. He can fix whatever it is that's not right. He can bless you and give you the assurance of your salvation. So I'd like to ask you to come. If you're here today and you are not saved or you're not sure that you're saved and you want to invite the Lord to be your Savior, please come at this time. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Jesus said, if you were ashamed to own me, then I will also be ashamed to own you before my Father and his holy angels. So if you're here today and you are not saved, and you'd like to say that I am a child of God, I am in the family of the Savior, God.